Okay, so this morning we are in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Most of you know that I got saved when I was in college. I was raised Catholic. What's that? Allegedly, yeah. Allegedly got saved. You see how he treats me? You see why I rub him too? So I allegedly got saved when I was in college because of a young man who had been had a goal to share the gospel with everybody on the floor. I was in this building. We called it Towers. There were two, basically 10-story floors with two wings, so there were 64 guys on every floor, and his goal was, in the first semester, to share the gospel with every guy on every floor. So do the math, 64 guys on a floor, 10 floors, that's 640 guys to... Okay, yeah, I was okay in math. So 640 guys before the semester was done, and I happened to be one of his targets. And, well, I didn't get saved until second semester, but almost immediately after I committed my life to Christ, he began to invite me to go along and share the gospel with guys in the dorm. And I'll be real honest with you, it scared me to death. And I hated every minute of it. And part of it was because he would bring me along, we would knock on these doors of these unsuspecting victims, and we would, you know, hey, we want to tell you about Jesus, you know, and the look on these guys' faces, some of them literally would just close the door on us, some of them would call us names, some of them would just sit there and listen very uncomfortably, and I would kind of sit there, and they would, some of them would even challenge us and ask very difficult questions that I had no clue how to answer. And I'll be real honest, I hated it. I hated it. And it made me afraid, and it made me, it made it difficult for me to share my faith. And I didn't for years, partly because of that experience. I mean, who wants to, I mean, I'm living with these guys on the floor, and I would get into an elevator, and I'd be with one of these guys, and you could just sort of tell, looking at me kind of funny, you know. I've even shared a little bit later in my college career, getting phone calls as a resident assistant, and having people yell and scream and call me names on the phone, knowing that I happen to be a believer and involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And a lot of that sort of colored in it, just, it really wasn't until, to be real honest, probably about 20 years ago. I've been saved, I'm now 61, 40 plus years. It took me about halfway into my faith before I started really thinking seriously about sharing my faith with people. And it was a challenge. So this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4. And I mentioned to Dustin when I sent him the music, I said, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to cover. There may be some squirming in the seats because it's going to be a challenging message this morning. I'm not deliberately trying to make you squirm, but I'm hoping you squirm a little bit this morning. So I said, have you come up with some songs that can maybe make people squirm? I don't think he did. So it's going to be a challenging message, I think, this morning, and I think we should squirm. And I think that's okay. Because what we're going to find here, when we go into this chapter today, we notice that back in chapters 2 and 3, we learn that God had heard the cries of Israel, had appeared to Moses at a burning bush, and basically commissioned Moses for this, what I'm going to call a nearly impossible task. Go back to Israel, go confront the most powerful man in the world, and tell him to let my people go. You're the man, Moses. You're going to do this. But rather than take it up and go, you know what? All right, Lord, here we go. Buckle up and head back to Egypt. We get a response that is diametrically opposed to that. The rest of chapter 3, we basically find Moses kind of making these excuses of not going. In fact, many people think there were at least 5 excuses. I see 4 here, but some say there's as many as 5. And so Moses makes all these excuses about why he's not going to go and do what God has called him to do. We're going to see today, we're going to focus primarily on 3 of those objections. The first objection, actually, that most people see appears in chapter 3, verse 11. That's where Moses basically says, who am I that I should go? In other words, I'm just this little dude here. Why should I go to Egypt? Who am I compared to Pharaoh? That was his first objection. Some people see a second objection when he says, well, who do I tell him sent me? I think that's part of the first objection. who am I? And I don't know who you are, and they don't know who you are. But that was really the first objection, the first time we see Moses push back a little bit. Who am I that I should go? Who are you? Who do I tell them sent me? There are three additional ones, and that's what we're going to focus on today as we go through this section. And I'm hoping that, I'll be real honest, as I read through these things, I found myself kind of going, yep, I've used that objection myself. Then I get to the next one, yeah, I've used that objection myself. Get to the third one, and I go, good grief, I've even done this. And so, partly my thinking is, you may squirm some today. I'm hoping as you look at these things that you do a genuine evaluation. Have I used these objections? Because what we're going to see is we're going to see Moses' objections, but we're also going to see God's response. And that's where we find the encouragement. Because God didn't just say, go do Moses, you're on your own. He was with them the whole way. And Moses didn't have to be concerned, and these objections that he throws out really weren't valid exceptions. It's not that they weren't true about Moses, it's just that they really didn't matter because it wasn't about Moses. God assured him he would be with him the whole way. And what we ultimately see in Moses is he does take up the mantle, he does go, and he becomes this amazing, powerful leader of Israel. Not because those objections weren't true, but because God was with him. And all he did was step out in obedience. The author of Hebrews says he stepped out on faith. So that's my encouragement today as we look at this. We may squirm a little bit as we look at these things. We may see ourselves in Moses' objections, but we can't stop there. Look at what God does. And so let's look at that first objection. The first objection is Moses doubted that the people would believe him. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses said, "Well, it's a staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I would too. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and he caught it and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground." So you see, Moses' doubt was threefold here. He says, well, what if they don't believe me? Second, what if they don't listen to me even? Last one was, what if they call me a liar? God never appeared to you, Moses. Now, these are valid objections, are they not? They may not believe him. They may not want to listen to him. They may call him a liar. Charles, I mentioned, happened to be gone to his sister's funeral. He's got a brother who's 82 years old that's not saved. Charles texted me yesterday. He said, my wife got an opportunity to challenge him. And he basically said, I'll paraphrase, shut up. Don't talk to me about this anymore. I don't want to hear it. Period. So when Moses says, well, they might not believe me, they might not listen to me, they might even call me a liar, that may all be true. But what's weird about this is that Moses' doubt was despite the fact that God had already told them, oh, they'll listen. They'll hear you. They will believe you. He had already told them that. We won't go over it, but back up in verses 18 through 22 in chapter 3, he tells them that. But Moses still says, they may not believe me. They may not listen to me. They may call me a liar, Lord. So he's got his ticket out, doesn't he? Doesn't have to go now. Well, but God decides otherwise. God responded to Moses' objection by providing him with these three miraculous signs that he could perform to convince the people that the Lord had indeed appeared to him. You know, that's what we see throughout the scriptures. If you want to know why Jesus healed, it wasn't just because he loves people. He healed people as a demonstration of who he was and to validate the message that he gave. It's the same reason why the apostles were given the ability to heal in the book of Acts. It validated the message. They would say this, they would be able to do this, and it validates what they're saying. And so God does that with Moses. I'll give you some miraculous things you can do that will demonstrate that what you're saying is true. And so he does these three rather interesting things. One is the staff. It says, and he tells him, throw that staff on the ground, and it turns into a snake, and Moses runs away. He reaches back out, grabs it, it turns back into a staff. Well, that's pretty cool. Pretty miraculous. Next thing he does is take your hand, stick it into your fold of your robe there, pull it out. Can you imagine what he must have thought? He pulled away. What? Put it back in there. Puts it back in there. Now it's, that's interesting. But he says, look, if they don't believe the first sign, if they don't believe the second sign, then I've got another whoopee for you. This one is, I want you to go to the Nile, take out some water, dump it on the ground, then it's going to turn into blood. So these three things, Moses, that's what I want you to do. Now, why is that important? Moses was concerned because they wouldn't believe him. But God says, they don't have to believe you, they have to believe me. See, it wasn't about Moses. God was sending him as a messenger. But Moses was concerned, well, they won't believe me, it's about me. And God's like, no. I'm going to work through you. I will demonstrate through you, and I will give you the evidence that's necessary to demonstrate that what you're saying is true. And again, ultimately, he tells us they will believe, and we know that from the end of the story here. They do believe. They go off and they worship him, it says. So what's our takeaway with this as we look at this? Well, sometimes we are reluctant to share the gospel, I think, for this exact same reason. Or we don't want to share our faith with people. Because we doubt they're going to believe us. Or maybe they just don't want to hear it and we're going to be uncomfortable trying to talk about it because they don't want to hear it and they're squirming. Or it could be that they might even look at us and say that we're liars. I see this all the time. You know, I play around in Facebook. I'm a part of some different forums and I see people, even in the, you know, like, you know, the Answers in Genesis forum or Ken Ham's forum. You know, I read that on a regular basis. It shows up on my feed and I see people, unsaved people all the time in those forums basically saying this never happened. It's all myth. The Bible's a bunch of stories. They're calling us liars. That's just the way it works. That's what we should expect of the world. Look at what they did with Jesus. It's true that just because we share the gospel or share our faith with people, it's true that many will not believe it. Many will not want to listen. Many will call us liars and all kinds of other things because it gets worse, doesn't it? You're a bigot. You're arrogant. You're proud. You're stupid. You're a science denier. We hear it, right? But some will believe. And some do. Can you imagine if Mr. Bob, we called him Beagle Lips Kegel, if he had said, I don't want to share the gospel with Michael, he might not believe me. Heck, I didn't want to listen for 6 months. I even told him, I don't want your Jesus stuff. But it didn't stop him. I wouldn't be here if Bob had stopped. I'm a wuss, I cry. Thanks, hon. One thing is certain. If we don't share our faith because we're afraid they won't believe us, won't listen to us, they'll call us names, if we don't do that, how are they going to know? Turn to Romans chapter 10. Listen to what Paul says, Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 13, he says, For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the goal. But then look what he says. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul's point is, how are they going to know if somebody doesn't go? If somebody's just too afraid that they won't be believed or won't be listened to or be called names? They won't. Now, you can argue, well, but God will cause the rocks to cry out, but that's not God's plan. And yeah, I understand God is sovereign. If we don't go, he'll send somebody who will. But that shouldn't be the excuse. He didn't give that option to Moses. Well, you know, guess what? I guess I'll send somebody else, Moses. You're right. They're not going to believe you, but I'll find somebody they will believe. No, he didn't do that. He says, I'll give you the evidence you need. I'll be there with you. You're not alone, Moses. The thing is, it's our job to share the gospel, or at least to give a defense of the hope that we have within us. That's what Peter says. It's not ultimately our job to convince anybody. Now, we can do the apologetics, we can share the evidence. I think there's value in that. I think about Josh McDowell, you may know his name. You know what? He was an atheist. He did not believe, but as he was challenged to look at creation, and he shared this story about going out, somebody took him out to a tree one time and said, I want you to grab that branch, and he pulled it down, and there were some buds on it, and he's like, tell me that's just chance. And that was one of the things that led him to now start thinking, wait a minute. And so there's value in that, but it's not our job to convince them. It's our job to share. It's our job to present the message, to give the hope that we have within us. We can point to all kinds of things like the word itself. We can point to the historical stuff that supports the Bible. We can look at archaeology. We can show how science supports it. We can even show how changed lives show the power of the gospel. But even beyond that, it's still not our job to convince people. It's our job to share. It's our job just to be his witnesses. That's what he calls us to do. And that's all he was calling Moses to do here. He said, Moses, go. But Moses is too fixated on, yeah, but they might not believe me. They might call me names. I want you to turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, jump down to verse 8. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. What's he saying there? He's basically saying, look, the Holy Spirit will be given. The Holy Spirit's already out there tilling the soil. The Holy Spirit's already out there preparing people to hear what it is we have to share. We're not going out there alone. God's already sent the team out in front of us, the Holy Spirit, who's already convicting the world and softening hearts for people to hear the gospel. I believe that's what happened in my case. I wasn't ready to listen when Bob first approached me, but over the course of time, the Holy Spirit kept working. It wasn't Bob who convinced me. In fact, Bob did nothing to convince me that what he was sharing with me was true. All he did was share it over and over and over again until it finally registered with me. Now I saw in his life something different, but somebody, something opened my eyes. It was the Holy Spirit. So, Moses' first excuse, they might not believe me, they might not listen to me, they might call me names, and God basically says, Moses, go. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit's out there. I'll give you plenty of stuff that you can use. And in this case, Moses did miracles. In our case, we can point to all of these apologetic arguments if we need to. God has provided more than enough evidence that his word is true and that the gospel is true. It's already out there. He's already demonstrated that. We may not, as individuals, go out and be able to drop our staff on the ground and turn it into a snake, but there's all kinds of things we can point to as evidence that what we're saying is true. Moses' second objection is found in verses 10 through 12. And this one, he claims that he wasn't eloquent enough to do it. Look at chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Oops, I got to get back there myself. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now this one's kind of interesting. He actually goes to some pretty great lengths here. There's tons of emphasis in this verse. He doesn't just say, "Oh, I'm not very eloquent." You know what it means to be eloquent? To be able to speak well. I always say speak good. My wife says, "No, it's well." I'm like, all right. So Moses essentially is saying, I can't speak well. But notice he says, "I am not," which could also be translated as, "I've never been," a man of words is what it literally says. He adds, "neither recently, nor in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant." So in essence, he's basically saying, "I've never been eloquent. Never, ever, ever have I ever been eloquent in the past or now or even when you talked with me until now. God, I'm not eloquent." He could not have said this with more thrust or emphasis. I am not a good speaker. There's a lot of debate as to exactly what he meant by this. One popular suggestion is that Moses was referring to a speech impediment. There might be some evidence for that because if you look at this more technically, he says, "For I am heavy of speech and heavy of tongue." Okay, so he might have had a speech impediment. That's a possibility. I'm not going to say it's not a valid interpretation of that. Some believe Moses was referring to no longer being fluent in Egyptian. Remember, he had been away from Egypt for 40 years. But he's now going to have to go speak to the Egyptian officials. And so maybe he was saying, "Oh, I can't speak Egyptian anymore. I had 3 years of Spanish in college, and I can tell you I want to order a hamburger, and I can ask where the bathroom is. I know what a televisión is, but that's pretty much about it. Those 3 years really paid off for me. I had 4 years of Greek and 3 years of Hebrew in seminary. I can't sight read this stuff." Oh, I can do some sight reading. I can't do what I did back then. I used to be able to pick up my Hebrew Old Testament and sight read it. I have to look up certain words just because there's a lot of words. But I could sight read. I can't really sight read too much Hebrew anymore. A little more Greek maybe. I still could do the work. I need some help with the tools. So maybe that's what Moses was talking about here. It's been a long time since I've spoken Hebrew, Lord, and I can't do it. Others claim that Moses was simply displaying what's called an exaggerated humility and self-effacement. In other words, a sort of false humility. He was downplaying his abilities to appear humble before the Lord. "Oh, Lord, I'm just not very eloquent. Woe is me." And it was just a very humble thing to do. All of these are possible. However, the most popular interpretation is that Moses was referring to a lack of eloquence in public speaking or an ability to do what's called persuasive speech. I'm not a good debater. You're going to put me up against the most powerful man in the world at this time, and man, I just can't line up with him, you know? There was something within Egyptian culture that valued eloquent speech. That's pretty clear. They valued good speaking ability in Egypt. If you didn't speak well, you weren't considered very intelligent. In Exodus 6:12, however, there's another clue maybe. It says he refers to himself here as having uncircumcised lips in Exodus 6:12, which is the idea of unskilled in speech. There was a certain way to speak that the Egyptians also favored. And so there may be an element of that I can't speak like they would expect me to speak. You know, there's a certain etiquette. We know that, right? You know, you go into a job interview and you walk in and you say, "Hey, dude, what's up? How's she hanging?" That's not really appropriate to walk. There's a certain etiquette you use when you walk in, you know. Hi, Mr. So-and-so. You shake the hand. You sit down in the chair, you know, or you wait until they ask you to sit down, whatever it is. So there may have been some element to that. He's like, look, I've got uncircumcised or unskilled lips. I can't do the oration that I need to do when I'm before them. The Septuagint actually translates chapter 6, verse 12, using a word that sort of suggests a lack of capacity to reason or think properly. In other words, make real good, solid arguments. And so, again, there may be an element of this where Moses is basically saying, look, I lack the eloquence in public speaking that would be required to approach an official and come up with reasonable arguments and logic to cause him to buy what I'm selling. All of these may very well be true, or one of them may be more appropriate. It's not really clear. All we know is that it's an objection, it's an excuse. Moses is basically saying he was afraid to go before the Pharaoh for whatever reason. I can't speak the way that I'm going to need to speak when I'm in front of him, and therefore, God, I should not have to go. Whatever the correct interpretation is, it's clear that Moses was using it as an objection to do what God had called him to do. Just like the first objection. What if they don't believe me, Lord? Now, well, I just don't have the skill set or the eloquence to be able to do it. I'm just not very good at that. What's interesting about this to me is Moses wasn't alone in this. I'll just cite two other examples. You don't necessarily have to turn here. I'll give you the citations. You can look them up. But Gideon himself, when the Lord called him, also gave some objections to the Father. He didn't feel adequate for it. That's going to be Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. So even Gideon himself, we know who Gideon is. But even he was a bit shy when it came to this and going, and God had to help him. Jeremiah also felt inadequate. He was a youth when he was called. And he also says, I can't speak well, but God was calling me to be a prophet. And so Jeremiah himself also said, I don't speak very well. That found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And so Moses was in good company. Gideon, Jeremiah, we're just not up to the task, Lord. But in each of those cases I just mentioned, God promised to be with them, and he did that with Moses too. So again, he wasn't sending him out on his own. Look at verses 11 through 12 of chapter 4. The Lord, this is how he responds to the objection. The Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. So, he basically looks at Moses and he says, you're worried about not being able to talk? Who made your mouth, Moses? You don't think that I can do something with that mouth of yours? I made your mouth. I make people mute. I make them talk. And you don't think that I can do something with your mouth? So he starts with that. But then he goes beyond that and he says, I'll be with you in your mouth. He's already told him that. He told him that earlier at the burning bush, I will be with you. We talked about that refrain throughout the Old Testament, telling all these Old Testament saints, I will be with you, I will be with you, I will be. Hey, what did Jesus tell us? I will be with you. That is a refrain that is repeated throughout the scriptures. And Moses is worried about his mouth. And God says, Moses, I got your mouth, but I'll also be with you. And I will be with you, and I will be with your mouth. The words that you speak are the words that I will put in your mouth to speak. So what do we do with that? How does it apply to us? Well, sometimes I think we are reluctant to share the gospel or our faith because we feel like we don't know what to say or how to communicate it. I don't know what to say. Is that a legitimate excuse? Well, it's legitimate in the sense that sometimes we don't know what to say. But it's not a legitimate excuse. God doesn't say, well, you're right. I'll let you off the hook. He certainly didn't let Moses off the hook. He says, Moses, don't you think I know what to do with your mouth? Don't you think I'll be with you, Moses? Don't you think I'll be with your mouth? Meaning, I will give you the words to say. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul said. We think sometimes that we've got to have these amazing arguments or have this amazing gospel presentation. We have to know exactly what to say and how to say it, and we're going to come up with this powerful gospel presentation that's going to convince people to come to Christ. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, that's when Paul first got to Corinth, when he's first sharing the gospel with them. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Interesting. Paul was afraid at times to share the gospel. Paul? The great apostle Paul? Raised in Jewish circles with the best teachers. He understood the Old Testament law like the back of his hand. Paul? Sometimes went in weakness and fear and trembling. Interesting. We're in good company. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul wasn't all concerned about having to be the most eloquent gospel presenter in the land. He basically said, I just put all that aside. All I knew was Christ and Christ crucified. That's who I preached. That's who I shared. And yeah, sometimes I was scared. Sometimes I was fearful. Sometimes I felt weak. And again, he certainly was educated. No question. But he didn't rely on all of that. He said, I relied on the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God. So what can we learn from that? I'm going to say something controversial. We do not need to be great theologians. We do not need to be brilliant intellectuals. We do not need to be skilled orators or speakers to share the gospel or tell people how we feel about Jesus Christ, to tell them our story. We simply need to understand the simple gospel message. We have to know what God has done for us. And that's where it starts. And just say, it's the power of God. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of that message that's going to convince people. It's not my eloquent words and speech. I may stumble, I may fumble, I may wish I would have said this or said that. But if that keeps us from saying it, nobody's going to get saved. There have been times where I've shared the gospel with people and I've left going, oh God, I probably pushed them farther away. Only to realize that God used it anyway. Wow, amazing how that works. It's not hard for us to memorize a handful of passages that reflect the gospel. But it helps. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, so my word will, or which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter of which I sent it. That's what happens when we share God's word. That's what happens when we share our story. It doesn't return void. God will use it somehow, some way. So I would encourage you, if you feel maybe inadequate, okay, look up Romans Road on Google and a handful of verses there in the book of Romans. It'll help you walk through, share the gospel with somebody. It's easy to do. Pick up a Four Spiritual Laws or any number of little Bible tracts. All the tools are there. You don't have to be great at it, but mention what the Word says, share the gospel, share your story with them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we repeat this all the time. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's where it starts. Make sure people, when they see you, they see Christ and they see how important He is to you. That's the place your witness starts. But then he says, but always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. I had this interesting situation the other day. I got a hold of somebody at Apex Pros, the pros who knows, to come look at my heat pump to do the spring maintenance. I was debating. I have a company that put my system in, and they usually charge $150, which is the going rate for most of this, you know. But I heard Apex Pros, the pros who knows, advertised $29. I'm like, that's got to be a gimmick. But God just kept, I don't know what it was, he kept saying, call him. I'm like, come on, $29? It's got to be a gimmick. Nobody does it for $29. But finally, I picked up the phone and I called, and like, no, it's not a gimmick. We come out and we do it. But you still know that they're trying to do it as a loss leader, et cetera, right? But I'm like, you know what? I'll do it. If they come out and that's not done the way I want, then I'll call the other guys and I'll drop $150, and I'm only out the $30 I paid Apex Pros, right? So the guy shows up at the house. I got an opportunity to share the gospel with him. Had a great conversation. I stayed out there the whole time he was working. I said, look, if I'm bothering you being out, he goes, no, I love people talking with me while I'm working, you know? But we're chatting, and I always try to lay these little hints. And so I kind of mentioned, you know, he asked about, I asked him if he had kids. He said, yes. He asked about, do you have kids? I said, yeah. Oh, and one of my daughters works down at the Giant Ark Encounter down in Kentucky. You know, big life-size Noah's Ark. And he went, oh, that's cool. They make one of those? And so we started chatting, and I said, yeah. And he kind of looked at me funny. I said, yeah, I'm one of those weirdos that really believes the Bible's true. And he goes, really? He goes, what do you do for a living? So I told him, well, I'm an IT guy, but I'm also a pastor. And he's like, really? So we started chatting. His mother, his grandmother happened to have been a Pentecostal pastor, but he hadn't been to church since he was a little kid. Wasn't a believer. But at one point during that conversation, he said, what happened to you? What made you start thinking about God, and what made you become a Christian? And I went, interesting. He's asking me to give a defense of the hope that I have within me. And I was able to do just that standing on the front porch. We had a great conversation. The last thing he said to me was, you know, I haven't been to church in a long time. Maybe I ought to start looking for a church. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I didn't give some great, long, detailed theological discussion of the gospel. I shared my story with him. God will do the rest. Will he go to church? I'm hoping he does. I'm hoping he commits his life to Christ at some point. The last objection that Moses gave, verses 13 through 17. And this is rather interesting because it's not so much an excuse, it's just defiance. It's still an objection. Moses pleaded, when I was growing up, I was taught that the past tense of plead is pled. He pled guilty. I guess that's out of, what do they call it, out of sync now or out of rogue. It's now pleaded. I was taught pleaded wasn't a real word, but that's what it is now. So Moses pleaded with God to send somebody else. Look at verses 13 through 17. But he said, Lord, please now send the message by whoever you will. We're going to stop there for just a second. We'll come back to the rest of that. Most other English translations render this as a plea to send somebody else. The ESV captured it really well. Oh Lord, please send somebody else. That's exactly what Moses is saying. Don't make me go. Send him. Send somebody else. This objection is very different than the previous ones we've seen. The first ones that he gave focused on his shortcomings. Who am I, Lord? What if they don't believe me? What if they call me names? I'm not very eloquent in speech. Those are all about his own inadequacies. Who am I? What shall I say? What if they don't believe me? I'm not eloquent. This objection, however, was an outright rejection of God's call. Moses didn't want to go, so he pled with God, send somebody else to do it. Send somebody else that's got... I used to have this mentality. Lord, I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore I don't have to evangelize. That's why you got those guys that are equipped that way. I knew a guy in seminary, I've shared this before, he would come in every single week and he had led somebody else to Christ. I swear the guy could lead a rock to Christ at a bus stop. That's just the way God equipped him. And I would think, that's their job. God, that's why you got, send them. Don't send me, send them. You've equipped them for that. You didn't equip me for that. That's essentially what Moses is saying here. This is also the first time we see the Lord get angry with Moses. Did you catch that? Look at verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses. He wasn't just a little bit upset. He wasn't just a little bit teed off. It says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. The Lord's hot. Why is that? Because Moses had gone from simply giving objections to now, I am not going to do it, Lord. Send somebody else. We'll finish reading. Look at what the Lord says. Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. God had already sent him. We find that God tells him that a little bit later. Go meet your brother Moses out in the wilderness. But God's already got him coming. I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. I wonder if that's a little poke at Moses. He'll be glad in his heart. He's coming. Moses wasn't so glad at this point. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be, and notice he doesn't just say, I'll be with Aaron. He says, I will be with your mouth and his mouth. He still wasn't going to let Moses off the hook. Yeah, I'll provide Aaron to help you out here, Moses. I'm not going to let you off the hook, though. But I'll give you some help. I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth to you, and you will be as a God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with you, which you shall perform the signs. So we see God get angry here with Moses because of his... This is outright defiance. Send somebody else. God said, you're going. He said, nope, send somebody else. But even in spite of this, with God being angry with him, you notice that God makes provision for him. He says, all right, Moses, I'll give you somebody to help. Maybe Aaron was a much better speaker. He'd still been living in Egypt. So he would have been all familiar still. He hadn't lost his ability to speak Egyptian, whatever it is. So he sends a helper to Moses here. So even in his anger, even in Moses' rejection, God still doesn't let him off the hook and makes provision for him to help him carry out and now to obey. We don't get any more objections from Moses after this. It's all done. He finally figures out, I'm not going to win this battle. But God doesn't leave him hanging. He doesn't just go, darn it, Moses, go! He still says, go. But he says, I will be with you. I'll provide for you. I'll send Aaron along with you. I'll let him speak on your behalf. But I will still be putting words in your mouth and words in his mouth. So he makes provision. That's an amazing character trait of God, isn't it? That even in his anger sometimes, he still makes provision for us. And he loves us enough not to let us just continue in that disobedience and walk away. He still expects us to do it. So he provides Moses with help. Aaron apparently could speak maybe a little better than Moses. That's why I was saying maybe there was some issue with Moses' ability to speak. But apparently not enough to keep him from doing it, because we find out later that Aaron not only speaks to Pharaoh, but Moses does himself. Moses does speak to Pharaoh. We also see him speak to Israel. He was a good orator. Maybe he got over all of his issues. Don't know. We see it fulfilled in chapter 4, verse 27. Read that with me real quickly. Chapter 4, verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and he met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. He was glad to see him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord and which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled with the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. And look at this! Shocking! So the people... Wait a minute, I thought they weren't supposed to believe Moses. Thought they wouldn't listen to you, Moses. Thought they would call you a liar, Moses. No. So the people believed, And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had sent or seen their affliction, they bowed low and they worshiped. This may very well have been the first time they worshiped Yahweh in some couple of hundred years. So what's our takeaway with this? We may not want to preach the gospel. I know deep down we probably do. But when the rubber meets the road, we may not want to go out. We may feel like they might not believe us, might feel like they'll call us names, might feel like we're not eloquent, but ultimately, we just don't want to do it. We may not want to talk to people about the hope that we have in Christ, but God calls us to this purpose anyway. We're members of the church, and the church's mission is to make disciples, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. Tells us to baptize and to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. That's the call of the church. There's not a single believer that is exempt from that. That may sound harsh. That's the mission of the church. But, like Moses, God didn't just send him out there on his own. He says, I will be with you. I'll be with your mouth. What do we find? John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, it's the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. It says, he will testify about me. He, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me. How? Through us. But then he says, you will also testify. That's you and me. Why? Because in his case, they had been with Jesus since the beginning. And for us, because we know Jesus. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power, this is Jesus, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Rather than being unwilling to share our faith for whatever reason, we should be more like Peter and John when they are arrested and thrown in prison, beaten, bruised, told, you better not preach about this Jesus anymore. And what was their response? Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Is anybody squirming yet? Have I crossed the line this morning? God called Moses for a purpose, and it's clear he didn't feel up to the task. He gave a handful of excuses. I look at these excuses and I go, you know, they weren't really... There may have been some truth to them. They might not have believed him. They might not have wanted to listen to him. They might have called him names. Maybe he wasn't very good at speaking. So he made all these objections, and maybe you sitting here this morning see yourself in some of those. Maybe you've even used some of those objections yourself. Maybe not spoken them outright. I know I have. And believe it or not, I still do sometimes. I really do. I still think about the people that I share with at work, and I wonder, how are they going to think about me, and will it impact my relationship at work? Will they think weird of me because I believe this or because I believe that? Is it going to make that relationship awkward? I even think sometimes, man, what if I really offend somebody and they report me and now I get called in to, hey, you can't do that, Mike. You can't talk to people here about Jesus. So sometimes I think I still use some of these objections myself. One of the ways that I try to circumvent that, and I've shared this before, is almost every morning when I pray, I ask God for an opportunity to share the gospel or to share my testimony with somebody. Now, he doesn't give me that opportunity every day, but you know what's interesting? Is it wasn't until I started praying that I started actively sharing my faith with people. I found that God was opening up doors. When I started working almost exclusively from home, I began to wonder, wow, how am I going to share with people? I'm at home all day on the phone. God still does. I had an opportunity a couple of weeks ago to share with somebody over the phone from Kansas. So I would encourage you, if you struggle like Moses, start there. Lord, help me. Give me opportunity. Even if it's just laying little hints about me being a believer, about me being a Christian. Maybe that's all the farther I get with somebody. Start there. I'm going to give you one last story here. I mentioned John, this gentleman that had been mentoring and discipling Kimberly's former coworker. He was telling me a story. Since he has to rely on Uber to get around, he doesn't drive. He's working on trying to get his license. But he was telling me how he got in an Uber and there were two other people in the cab in the back seat, and he was in the front seat with the driver. And he was telling me about how he was sharing the gospel with the people in the Uber. This guy, I mean, he's been saved, I'm guessing, for probably less than a year. But it was quite hostile in that car as they were challenging him. And he's like, he just kept telling me, he's like, but they needed to hear Jesus. You know, they needed to hear about Jesus. And so I had to tell them about Jesus. And he's like, they were saying things that weren't very friendly to me. And they were arguing with me. He's like, but man, I was trying. I was just trying. You know what? He's learning his theology. He's learning to get along with people. He's a, you know, but yet he was just convinced these people need Jesus. And there John is, baby Christian at best, trying to share with people in the Uber. Pretty cool. Instead of coming up with excuses, I don't know what I'm doing, and they may not believe me, and now they're arguing with me, or whatever it is, he's just like, these people need Jesus. I think we need to be kind of more like John, right? Well, I'm not going to apologize for making you squirm. I squirmed a little bit as I was studying through this. I still struggle. I still use excuses sometimes. God's still working with me. But he'll use us when we ask him to use us in that capacity and we stop throwing up the excuses, the objections. And one last thing I'll leave you with. If he did that for us, if the person that led you or me to Christ had not taken it seriously, we would not be here. The fact that Christ did for us what he did ought to be motivation enough for us to share it with others. Amen?